Acts the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 4. Acts 5, verses 1 through 4. And it reads, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold the possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God."
Good evening. It is a delight to see you here tonight. We're thankful for your presence, as always, and thankful to God for allowing us another opportunity to be together and to worship Him and to glorify His name. I want to say thank you for your kind attention this morning. I realize that was a lengthy sermon, but I do appreciate your willingness to listen and to study along. I pray that it was helpful to the end, that God is His word is preached and His people are edified, and hopefully the world hearts pricked that they might come to know our God. We have been also discussing evangelistic preaching, and we have reached the point of Acts chapter 5. We've just been looking at what the New Testament says, probably, arguably, the most evangelistic people who's ever lived, what they did, and how effective it was that they did it. And here in Acts chapter 5, there is another lesson to be learned, and I began by saying thank you for your kind attention this morning, with the understanding that you wouldn't have to pay as lengthy attention this evening. Merry Christmas. I'm just kidding. But I was trying to balance that out to some degree as best I could, so we'll move through the material judiciously. Acts chapter 5, title of the sermon, or at least one more point of evangelistic preaching, is that evangelistic preaching demands that God's people live holy lives. Evangelistic preaching does affect, impact, determine the lives of God's people, and there is a charge and an emphasis on holy living. Acts chapter 5, in the first four verses, that authority of preaching, the apostles in particular, rested in God. And Christians need to be reminded of at least two things that stand out in this chapter. And we'll go down to about verse number 11, at least by way of reference. We won't make points about every verse. But in this first section, these two things stand out. Number one, who God is. And number two, what the church is. We note the end of chapter 4. And at the end of chapter 4, verse number 32 says, "The church, the congregation, God's people who believe were of one heart, one soul. They claim nothing as their own. They all held their property together, and they gave to everyone as any man had need." We end that chapter by noting the generosity of Barnabas and how he had land, and he sold that land, brought it, and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it seemed to be a common occurrence at this time that this is what people were doing with their goods. We should note very quickly, this was of no command per se from the Lord. That is, if you had land, you weren't compelled by God to sell it. This was not, as I heard one person suggest, communism. This is not that. This is not that at all. No, this is simply the goodness of the hearts of those who are saved, that some of them would sell that which they had, bring the proceeds, lay it at the apostles' feet, and distribute it as everybody had need. It's that leads us into chapter 5, where the Bible begins to tell us about a certain man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira. Now, they also, the Bible says, sold part of the land, and they lied about it. These were children of God, disciples of the Lord. We need to understand that as such, there is a call for holiness, righteousness. God does not endorse lying. He does not. And as you read through the New Testament, this call is constant, that God's people are to live changed lives. one of the things that those who oppose God's design for marriage latched onto is they commonly charge, but you're okay with other sins, but you ignore other sins, but you don't talk about this or talk about that. Now, in fairness, you and I should understand when they and people in general make this charge or a charge like this, what they call Christendom is a very wide circle for those who claim to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, in that space, you and I would just have to ask, is it true? Has the religious world, in large part, turned a blind eye to sin? Is the religious world okay at large with people living all manner of immorality, being okay with the things that God clearly is against? And so one of the reasons they were so effective is the charge stood. Religious people hardly had a leg to stand on. But now if we narrow down what is New Testament Christianity, we hope and we would stand against that charge. We would hope and charge that God's people are not okay with sin, that we don't ignore it, that we don't turn a blind eye to it. At the very least, we absolutely shouldn't, and we know better. That passage we had read this morning in 1 Corinthians 5 is the Apostle Paul writing to Christians. And he is very clear that a man with a woman who is not his wife needs to be withdrawn from. Bible's very clear on that. Now, such a thing becomes public knowledge among God's people. We pray that all of God's people would in unison agree that cannot live among us. I hope so. Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul said, let these things not once be named among you as becometh saints. They are not allowed to be even one time mentioned as something the church is okay with and all right with. Ephesians chapter 4, 17 to 19, we are to have a change of mind that results in a changed life. You can no longer live like the Gentiles. You can no longer walk like them. 17, 18, 19, vanity of their mind, hearts darkened, blindness of their heart, ignorance that's in them. You can't live like that. Why not? Verse 20, you have not so learned Christ. If you have heard of him, have been taught by him, the truth is in Jesus Christ. You put off the old man, you put on the new man, which after Christ is created in righteousness and true holy. That's 21, 22, 23. In the middle of putting off and putting on, there's this change of mind and renewal of spirit. That is the supposed to be the way every one of God's children lives, and failure to do that cannot and must not be ignored by God's people. Ananias and Sapphira did not live such a changed life. Number one, we need to note that. Evangelistic preaching needs to tell people that part of being a Christian is not to stay as you are. Come as you are, yes, but you can't stay that way, because you have to change your life and conform it to the image of Christ. Another point that stands out has to do with money. After all, that's what this lie was all about. Verse number one, verse number two, the Bible says they sold a piece of property. They kept back part of the price for himself, his wife, with full knowledge of it. King James being privy to it, bringing a portion laid at the apostles' feet. We heard Peter's question in verse number three. Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Keep back part of the price of the land. While it remained unsold, did it not belong to you, or was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? Why have you conceived this heart, this lie in your heart? You've not lied unto men, but unto God. Money. Peter says, first of all, the money was theirs. It didn't belong to the church. It belonged to Ananias and Sapphira. Truth of the matter is, it didn't belong to God. It belonged to Ananias and Sapphira. And I know what a lot of people say. They say, all of it is God's. Everything belongs to the Lord. In a sense, that's true. Take a passage like Psalm 50 that comes to mind. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for the whole world is mine, cattle on a thousand hills. In that sense, and since God's the creator of all things, absolutely, it ultimately in the end belongs to him. But that's not exactly and exclusively what the scriptures teach concerning our money. The scriptures teach that you and I will be personally held responsible for what we do with the things that belong to us. And that certainly includes money. To that end, you are free to do with them as you will. And when people say, well, it all belongs to God, it almost seems as if they're trying to somehow exclude and remove this connotation, which cannot be removed. It belonged to them. Peter says it twice. Peter says, while you sold it, or when you sold it, wasn't the money yours? The answer to that would be yes. And before you sold it, when it was just land, was it not in your own? Well, he says that in reverse. He says, before it was sold, while it was land, was it not yours to do what it will? And after you were sold it and you had the money, wasn't it still yours? It was yours. You could have done anything you wanted to it. They were not obligated to bring this and lay it at the apostles' feet. Peter's point is, it was yours. You could have done anything you wanted to with it. You ever talked, and I suppose it depends on the context and the point that we're trying to make. We probably say it both ways. Has your children ever gotten uppity and beside themselves about the house? And you say something like this, it's all mine. You ever said that to your children? Everything in here is mine. Yes, no, maybe so. Come on, some of y'all, and surely puffed out your chest, put children in their place, told them who bought this stuff, who it belongs to. You probably went around tagging everything. That's mine, that's mine, that's mine, everything's mine. Now, imagine tiptoeing up your stairs because you told your child to clean the room and they didn't clean the room. You knock on the door and you open the door, you go inside, room's dirty. And you say, now, why didn't you clean your room? You imagine your child saying, it's actually your room. It's not my room. It's your room. Because it's all your... See, somehow that just wouldn't fly. No, even though the whole house is yours, yes, when I give you the room, it's now your room. And I want you to clean. Here is how money works. It's like this. Yes, everything belongs. Yeah, but God says it's yours to do with it what you will. And so if you want to, you can give freely. In fact, God says he does not want us to give grudgingly or of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. Well, whose is it? It's yours. You want to give it? You absolutely can. And he wants you to do that cheerfully. On the other hand, if you hoard it, well, it's yours. You want to lie about it? It's yours. You want to covet it? It's yours. But God will hold you responsible for what you did with that which belongs to you. Is it yours? Absolutely. I kind of squirm a little bit every time somebody says, well, that's all God. No, it's yours. And if George has to be squeezed so tightly before you let him go into the plate, just hold on to George and Ben and all them fellas. Just hold on to it. Better off than to give it grudgingly, obsessively. There's no doubt about it. It's yours and it was theirs. Saints need to be reminded that it belongs to you. And what you do with it, God will hold you accountable. In fact, it's precisely why he can. He can hold you responsible and accountable because it's yours. He can't hold somebody else accountable for that which belongs to you. It's yours. You're welcome to do with it as you will. Another thing that saints have to be reminded about is who God is. Peter asked Ananias and Sapphira a question. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? To keep back price of the land. In fact, he says, you've not lied to men. Now, maybe that's what they thought. The apostle seems to be the ones in the receiving of the goods. As we'll see in chapter 6, that seems to be the way it was. This idea of King James says waiting tables in Acts chapter 6. Idea is more like a bank. The apostles are the ones receiving the goods. And I suppose if you had walked up to the table where the apostles were and you put down your money, you would have maybe connected the gift to the apostles. So to the lie. Maybe they thought in their mind, we'll pull one over on the apostles. We'll give this much and then we'll tell them that we gave that much. And Peter, being one of the individuals apparently at the table and receiving the money and listening, imagine what Ananias must have thought when Peter asked him, why did you do this in your heart? How would Peter know what's in the heart of God? Here's where Ananias misunderstood. We've talked in the past about representative leadership. The apostles are there at God's direction. The apostles are the eyewitnesses and ministers, the ambassadors of God. To fool the apostles would then inevitably be to undermine the authority in the church. It would be to undermine the very position that God has put them in, and it would bring in the question the revelation God is supposedly giving them. And God would let no such thing stand. It seems to be, and there are these markers in Scripture. Generally speaking, they occur near the beginning of God's relationship and interaction with His people. Genesis chapter 2, the beginning of humanity. God is very clear. If you eat of the tree, you will die. Not a lot of wiggle room there. That thing's pretty permanent. You move a little further and you get to Leviticus 10, and the priests are being cleansed in the preparation to serve. The nation is assembled. In fact, they spent 7 days out there. To appreciate Leviticus 10, 1 through 3 or 4, you have to read Leviticus 8 and Leviticus 9 to fully appreciate 10. Because in chapter 8, God tells Moses, assemble the congregation and take Aaron and his sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Bring them down to the tabernacle, to the meeting place. Bring them and cleanse them and prepare them. They're prepared and cleansed. And if you read chapter 8 and you read chapter 9, you will see that God, Moses does everything as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded. All the way through 8, all the way through 9. You get to the end of 9 and the fire from heaven comes down indicating God's approval, consumes everything, and the nation rejoices. It must have been a grand time. And then you open up chapter 10 and the Bible says, But Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, put fire therein, incense thereon, and offered strange fire. And this will be the first time you read this phrase. It will say, which he commanded them not. What happened the first time, if you will, the assembly comes together to worship? Two priests die. That's what happens. Two priests die. And what God says to Moses and what Moses is told to tell Aaron is that God says, don't you cry and don't weep for them. But God says, this is what the Lord said. I will be sanctified, glorified in them that draw near to me. The rest of the congregation went there and saw two priests die for doing it wrong. It would have been an object lesson for the nation for a very long time. I imagine the conversations on the way home that day centered around, wow, God is very, very serious about his worship, and even Moses' nephews died. It certainly sent a message. Now, that doesn't happen every page in Scripture, despite what many people think. But here we're in Acts chapter 5. The church began in Acts chapter 2. The apostles are our witnesses. The Holy Spirit came down upon these men, and they are now preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're lied to. The authority is challenged. God's position, their position, the revelation is challenged. And what happens? People die. Ananias fell dead, the Bible says. Gave up the ghost. You read verse 5, verse 6, verse 7. The young men and Sapphira comes in later and they ask her the same question. Tell me, did you sell it for so much? And she says, yes, oh yes, for so much. Peter says, the young men that carried out your son, well, they will carry you out too. Verse number 8 and verse number 9, he asked the same question. Why did you conspire together to lie? And she died. Verse number 10, three or four quick lessons there. Number one, the church feared. Well, that's the point. Smite the scorner and the simple will fear. The church feared. Number two, the church was unified. Look at verse 11. Great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these things. Verse number 14. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. Would you believe the church grew spiritually and numerically on the day two Christians died? I don't know what people think about evangelism. It seems like we come up with these ideas that are uniquely ours. Let's get in a room. Let's kick around some ideas. Let's do this. Let's do that. Let's sing this song. Let's try this program. You just read through the book of Acts. Church grew. But it's not nearly the way we would think it is. No, if sin finds itself among God's people, the best thing God's people can do is do what Paul says and purge out the leaven. What that will do is strengthen the people in the building, and it will attract those who are not in the Lord. God's people need to live holy and pure lives. God's people need to preach and live the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the church grew. Might be the case tonight that you're not a Christian. If you are not a Christian, you need to become one. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is. Jesus died for you. He loves you so. If you've never believed in him, if you have never given your life to him, today is the day of salvation. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent. Turn your life, change your mind, the direction of your life. Confess the name of Jesus and be immersed in water. Romans 6, 3 and 4, you're being buried with him in baptism so that you can rise and walk in newness of life. If you've never done that, you need to. Friends, if you have done that and you lived in a way that's not pleasing to your Heavenly Father, we aren't the apostles, and so we can't read one another's hearts and we don't have these abilities, but you know whether or not you're living in harmony with the Lord. And if you're not, then come home. Your Heavenly Father would love to have you back. We'll do all we can to assist and encourage. If we can help in any way, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?